you see right when you walk in the door, there's some little gifts on there. If you didn't pick one up, be sure to grab one on your way out. It's chocolate. Yeah, you want one of those. But happy Father's Day to you. Got a couple of announcements as we get rolling this morning. See, Jill and Kitty have been leading a marriage enrichment class. It meets over here in the corner in the room. It's called the war room. But that's not what we call it. That's what, you know, anyway. But it's been. I like this morning, and I'll tell you, it's fabulous. It's not just somebody give me a bunch of instructions. We're talking and just about the ins and out of marriage and just experiences and how Christ's way of doing marriage really does work. So I want to invite you to come. And Kenny, where I want to go, you know, the call to the husband is to love the wife as Christ loved the church. Okay, that's the standard. Whenever you get to that point, you don't need things like this anymore. Alright, but so long as you're not at that point, you need this. So I want to encourage you to come to that. Also, we got a new class that started on Tuesday, on caregiving and elder issues. This meeting on Tuesdays over here at the office over at the Chapel Hill Family Stores. We have a little office over there, meeting at 6:30. Sharon Gennard is leading that. So if you're in a situation or you're see this on your horizon, that you've got someone that you're going to be giving care to, an adult in your life, whether, you know, maybe a spouse or perhaps a parent. This is something for you to get some biblical perspective on this and some encouragement. And I want to encourage you to talk to Karen about that. Also, this past week, Joe and Chris Birch kicked off a life group in their home. Meeting at 6:30, and the date of their meeting is on Tuesdays. And look, the invitation's there for you. You want to? I tell you, you need to come check this out because this isn't just another Bible study. This is an opportunity for you to get connected with people in the church. That's what this is all about: is just having some deeper connections and building some relationships and being edified in your walk with Christ. You're going to get closer to each other. You get closer to Jesus. Kind of by default on that one. So talk to Joe or Chris about that. And we've got a fellowship coming up, potluck lunch. Coming up on July 9th. It's going to be after church right here. And you know how that goes. Fix your favorite dish, bring it up to share, and then we all take on a bunch of leftovers and that type of a deal. It's a lot of good stuff. So I want you to put that on your calendar, July 9th, right here after church. And for everything else, we've got some other things coming up. Just check the website for those, and you'll be in good shape. But other than that, I think that's about everything. So let me pray, and we'll hand it over to these guys and get started in worship. Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity to be in your house today. And it's Father's Day, and Lord, what a privilege it is to be a father. What a privilege it is to be called by you to emulate your fatherhood in our roles. And so, Father, as we come to you this morning, we recognize that in calling you Father, we recognize a lot of things. Amongst those is the fact that we are your children and you love us dearly. No one could possibly love us and care for us like our Father in heaven does. And so, Father, as we come into your presence this morning, we come in adoration and joy, and we come to render unto you the glory that you're worthy of. You alone are deserving of it. So as we sit here together with our heads bowed and our hearts focused intently upon you and your majesty, our prayers that you would in fact be well glorified, that you'd be honored in everything you see happening here, not just in the outward things and the sounds of our voices being raised to you, but Lord, the things going on in our hearts. We pray, Lord, that you would use this to draw us nearer to your side and help us to fall more deeply in love with you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning. Would you stand and join us?
Failure won't define me, 'cause that's what my father does. Ooh.
Thank you. I'm in the Father's house today. Happy Father's Day to all you fathers out there this morning. I know it's warm in here. The AC's back there. I'm working, but we're still going to have church, and Scott's still here this morning. So I tell you what we're going to do to get you all nice and sweaty this morning. How about we move around and clap a little bit and all this kind of stuff? Because I know on this one, you're just going to want to lose the Baptist in you, and you're going to want to clap. I just know it. You guys ready? Here we go.
If I give over my body in order to boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing.
Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It's not boastful. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not irritable. It does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Our Father in heaven, you know, this is a special day because it's your day, the day we come here to gather corporately and worship you and give you praise. It's also a time that we honor our earthly fathers and we thank you for them, and we lift all the fathers here up. It's a special blessing from your good hand. Lord, teach us to love like you. Teach us to really love like what you described in this passage just heard. Teach us to have compassion in our hearts, encouragement in our words, love in our actions. Teach us to have your wisdom. May we know you better, Lord, than we know anybody else in the whole world, so that we can be more like you. Your Heavenly Father, always there for us, always wise, always understanding, always loving, arms open wide to welcome us home and welcome us straight. Hallowed be your name, Lord. Your will be done on earth in our lives as it is in heaven.
So thankful for God's love. With a grateful heart that I sing praise to Him. And, you know, I told you guys how I've struggled in my life with feeling of unworthiness and not feeling that I deserve love. But when I look at how God says that He loves me and what all He's done for me because He loves me so much, that cannot be denied. And I'm so thankful. This morning, would you stand with me and join me in a heart of praise and gratitude as we lift our voices to Him this morning? Thank Him for that wonderful love. With my arms stretched wide.
I've mentioned it on several occasions. It's kind of a formative thing for me in many ways, and I don't think anything transformed ministry for me like teaching Bible classes at a little Christian school up near Fort Worth where we used to live. Our kids went there, and I taught Bible classes at the school, mainly eighth grade boys. I taught 11th graders for several years, and taught seniors 1 year. And I tell you, the 8th graders are much easier. But it was a formative thing for me in many ways. Kids keep you on your toes. And they ask questions. They're just very honest. They ask you questions that adults have, that adults are afraid to ask. With kids, there's no fear. And every year, with each of the classes, I would work in scriptural teachings about marriage. And the students, particularly the eighth graders, those eighth grade boys, would look at you like you got two heads whenever you're talking to them about marriage. And they'd ask, we're only 14 years old, why are you teaching us about, what the Bible says about marriage? And I would say, well, by show of hands, how many of you are dating? And a lot of hands would go up, and then I'd ask, well, how many of you are thinking about marriage at this point in your life? And no hands went up, and not a single hand. And I'd say, you're dating, but you're not thinking about marriage. You need to be. This is a mature thing here, dating. There's got to be an end goal. It can't be just about recreation whenever, you girls as being a source of entertainment or keeping you happy or whatever. You're setting yourself on a trajectory to move on whenever you're no longer entertained. And that's just practice for failure in marriage. And I don't know that they ever understood that. Hopefully they do now. And so I would try to teach them some things about God's design for marriage. And you'd ask them, what do you think God's design is for marriage? And they would say, they say things like love and happiness. And this is the kind of stuff that we believe that marriage is all about, is an affection, an emotion, finding this high, this fluttery feeling, the birds singing, the babbling brooks, and all that kind of thing going on in your heart, with the emotion, and happiness, somebody to make me happy, someone to keep me happy, and that type of a deal. Really, most people go into marriage with those kinds of ideas, I think. They think that's kind of what marriage is about. And they don't really understand God's design for it. So they go into a covenant relationship, never understanding that God's got a purpose in it, and they don't understand their own role in it. And others might hear something about it at some point if the pastor who's conducting the ceremony requires them to go through some premarital counseling. And then the pastor, he may bring in some things and help them to kind of understand these roles. And for a lot of people, if it happens even there, that's the first time they've ever heard it. And they're already got a date set, and they've already got caterers lined up and a dress bought. It's going to happen. With or without the counseling, it's going to happen. And what God's designed for it is something that was probably never ever taken into consideration in so many cases. And I think this is one of the primary reasons that the divorce rate is what it is. It's not that people don't care about their marriage. I think they just don't understand God's design for it and how it's supposed to work. And I think if they understood those things better, their marriage would work better because they would apply those things. I think about those eighth grade boys. They didn't know anything about what it was, what this is supposed to be and what it's supposed to be about. And I'll tell you, I was 25 years old when I got married, and I was no different than them eighth grade boys. I didn't know any more than they did. I knew going in that this is about an emotion, and this is about being made happy for the rest of your life. And you go in, and I got all these expectations on how she's going to fulfill all of those things. And really the thing is that it's me at the center of it all. And that's kind of the wrong thing to go into this with. And I never thought to ask about her expectations. And I never considered the possibility that God might have some. He might have some expectations. And so that's what I taught 8th graders and 11th graders about God's design for marriage. Just kind of get into those things. And if I didn't, I felt like maybe no one ever will. And parents, chances are their parents didn't understand these things and never shared them with them. And so these are things that are important to talk about. You know, I attended the class over here, the Richard class with Kenny and Jill, and someone mentioned in there, you just don't hear this stuff taught about in church like you ought to. This is the highest human relationship that's possible, and yet we hardly ever talk about it in church. It's a covenant between not just a man and a woman, but between the God who created them. And this is supposed to be lived out for His glory, and we don't ever talk about it. Shame on us. Well, we're talking about it today. And I'll tell you what, you know, Pamela and me, I tell you, when we started out, things were good at first, but, you know, they got rocky. You know, as marriage does, it can get rocky, and we didn't have a foundation to work from. Things got a little better whenever I got serious about following Christ, but, you know, things got tough again because I wasn't grounded specifically in the matters that we're talking about here today. I did not understand what my role was as a husband, and that caused a lot of problems for us. And after about, you know, even, it took about 6 or 7 years into ministry, 12 or 13 years of marriage, that I finally began to learn these things. Even in seminary, we didn't talk about this stuff, and that's kind of a strange thing. And as I began to learn these things, it really did transform our marriage. And that's not to say that it's always easy now, but it does mean that at least we have a roadmap, and we have a plan in place. And when things get off target, we know how, you know, we know how to get them back to where they belong. And I wish I knew those things then. And I wish I understood God's plan for our marriage from the start. It could have saved us a lot of heartache. And so I guess what I'm getting at is an introductory remark is the hope that these things that we're doing here can save you a lot of heartache as we move forward. Regardless of what your marriage is like, I'm sure you've got a wonderful marriage, but hopefully these things can make it better as we come to better understandings of what our roles are. And maybe you've got a pretty good grip on what your role is. I would assume that maybe you do because you've been married for as long as you have. But there's always room for growth and improvement. You know, last Sunday after church, standing back there in the very back, Mr. and Mrs. Dentner came back there, and you know, Floyd and Jean. And she had mentioned to me, she goes, we just celebrated our 60th year. And I'm like, wow, that's awesome. And Floyd said, you know, it hadn't always been easy. It hasn't. He goes, but you know what? There was just a resolve. You know, we're going to work it through. We're going to make it work. And here we are. And Ben and Laura Benford, I think maybe y'all know them. You know, this weekend they're celebrating 50 years. And people don't just show up at 50 and 60 years by just kind of going with the ebb and flow with things. There's work involved in this. And these are godly people we're talking about. And I can tell you, this worked because there was a resolve to honor Christ. Anyway, this is something we all need. Everyone needs to listen to this. Whether you're a husband or not, or wife or not, you need to listen to these things. Husbands and wives, we certainly need it because we need to understand our role. Everyone needs to listen to this. If you're single, you need to listen to this because you may be married someday. Maybe you're thinking about marriage. You need to understand your role and the person you're marrying needs to understand their role. It sets you up for success. That's what it does. It sets you up for success. That doesn't guarantee that you're going to succeed, but hey, it gives you a lot better shot. If perhaps you're not married, you don't have any intention of getting married. You need to listen to this. Because what's going on in this business of the marriage relationship is, well, it's the gospel being lived out between people. Alright? And a marriage is the place where the gospel is showcased for the world to see. Alright? It's lived out in that place. But you're still living out the gospel even if you're not married in all of your other relationships. So these principles, while we're talking specifically about how they pertain to marriage, they do apply to every other relationship you got. And so it's not a waste of time here. This is profoundly important stuff. So I want to pick up where we left off last week. We're in Ephesians 5. We spoke about the role of the wife last week. This morning we pick up in verse 25 and the role of husbands. And this is what Paul writes. He says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it, cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. All right, so we saw last week in verses 22 to 24 that wives are to subject themselves to their husbands. And point out to you the word that's translated there is subject, be subject. It doesn't actually appear in the Greek text of verse 22. If you have a translation that's got it there, they kind of put it there to help make sense of the verse. But the idea is carried over from chapter 5, verse 21. That's where the command is drawn from. It's drawn out of this verb, be subject, that's found in verse 21. Paul says there, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And then he goes on and he talks about how this subjection to one another plays out in these various household relationships. From the husband, or from the wife towards the husband, from the husband towards the wife, children towards parents, father towards children, and then masters and slaves. These are all household relationships that he's talking about. And we talked about that Greek word translated in verse 21 is be subject. It's the word that carries over into the rest of the passage all the way into chapter 6, verse 9. The Greek word is hupotasso. Hupo means under, and tasso means to arrange. And so literal translation of the word means to arrange under, to arrange things under something else. And what we're looking at here, and we understand this as we unfold these verses that come afterwards, that what we're talking about here is people arranging themselves in proper order to one another. All right, there's an order to things. All these relationships, these household relationships, they have a God-ordained order. And so hupotasso tells us, to be subject to one another. What that means is we've got to recognize that God has an order to these things, and then we plug ourselves into that order as it's appropriate. We relate to people in the way that God intends for us to relate to one another. There's an order to relationships, and we plug ourselves in appropriately. And a lot of places, you hear that verse 22, wives to your husbands, again, the idea is be subject, wives be subject to your husbands. We I don't know how we wound up with this, but we take it as a command that the wife is to obey her husband. If that's what it means in verse 22, that's what it's going to mean in verse 21, where the word actually appears, right? So Paul would be saying, if he's saying obey, wives, obey your husbands, and then verse 21, he's going to be telling us, look, you've got to obey each other. Be subject to one another, obey each other. And that doesn't make any doggone sense. And whenever you apply it through the rest of the passage, it just doesn't make sense. Wives, obey your husbands. Husbands, obey your wives. Children, obey your parents. Father, obey your children. Come on. We see that this just doesn't make sense. All right? So for consistency's sake, we kind of got to dispense with the notion that this is about obeying, following orders. All right? This is about organization. God's organization recognizes it, and what our responsibilities are to one another. And so we do this, Paul says, in the fear of Christ. We subject ourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. In other words, we do this out of reverence for Him. We do this in honor of Him. We do it for His glory. All right? This is all about Jesus Christ. All right? He is the end goal of every relationship we have, particularly in the household, has got to be the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it's just kind of a relationship that's adrift in some way. And so we get into verse 25, and he's told the wives to subject themselves to their husbands, and we're going to talk more about that later on, next week probably, because he comes back to it a little bit. In verse 25, he turns his attention to husbands. Husbands, this is how you subject yourselves to your wife. In other words, this is God's order for things, and this is how you plug into this order and the way you relate to your wife. And the way you do that is by loving her. Love your wife. Love your wife. Guys, this one command sums up everything about how we're to be relating to our wives. This is the rule for how we wield the authority, how we exercise the headship of our household. This is how we exercise headship in our marriage. We sum up in this one word, love. We sum up in one word, love. Love your wife. Greek word for love in verse 25, guess what it is? It's agape, right? I mean, that's that, you know, every time we're told to love one another, love our enemy, or it's 9 times out of 10, it seems it's agape. And we know what agape love is. It's that unconditional love. It's that sacrificial love. It's the kind of love that God has for us. It's the kind of love that Christ has for the church. And now it's the kind of love God tells us that we're to have for our wives. Okay, we're to love our wives with this unconditional, this sacrificial love. This love that's given on the basis, well, it's not on the basis of the, you know, whether or not you deserve it. You give it even when it's not deserved. It's that kind of a deal. It's unlike any other love, and it's what we're supposed to be doing, loving our wives with this kind of love. Well, how do you do that practically? I think Paul kind of anticipates that question because he tells us, well, you do it like Christ loved his church. Love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. That's a tall order. That's a very tall order. And so I said to you a moment ago, hey, whenever you get to the point, man, where you're loving your wife as Christ loved the church, you don't have to work on it anymore. You've made it. Well, I'm not quite there yet. It's been almost 30 years and I'm not quite there yet. So I'm still working on this. I promise you that. Love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. And how did he love the church? Well, he anticipates that question too. He loved the church in such a way that he gave himself up for her. The love of Christ for his church is made manifest in many ways. His love for you is made manifest in many ways. There are a lot of different ways that you see it played out in the scripture. There are a lot of ways you see it played out in the church and in your own life. But I'm telling you, it's seen most clearly in the fact that he gave himself up for us. Right? I mean, that is just the capstone of his love for this world. God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his son. The son who laid down his life. He laid himself down for the church. His love for it was so sacrificial that that's the extent that he went to. And I'll tell you, it doesn't get any more sacrificial than that. Right? There's not a greater sacrifice that can be made than when someone lays down their life for the person that they love. And now that love, the love that Christ made manifest at the cross, is the example that we're to follow as men in the way that we love our wives. Now that's a massive thought. That's a massive thought. The cross is in the background of all of this. Alright? Redemption is the rule for this. Him laying down his life for the church, that was a redemptive thing. And so this marriage relationship, and guys, we've got a responsibility to it's going to be a redemptive thing. And this is what Paul kind of lays out as we get into this. We think of sacrificial love, and we think of laying down our lives for our wife, and we understand that it means that we're supposed to put her ahead of ourselves. Right? There are a variety of ways that we might do that. Take her where she wants to go for dinner rather than where I want to go. Helping out with things around the house or what have you. Turning off the ball game whenever she wants to talk. You know, these things that we do that, you know, okay, well, I've got to put her ahead of myself, so I'm, you know, I guess Jesus would turn the ball game off if she wanted to talk. And when we look at that, and that's sacrificial, and to an extent it is, but it's not really the thing I think that Jesus had in mind when he was at the cross and he was laying his life down for the church. All right, I think that it's a much higher sacrifice. It's a much more complete laying down of the self and. look, this business of laying yourself down for her, it is not talking about moments in life. It's talking about the whole doggone thing. It's talking about the whole thing, the whole of your life. And it's for purpose. It's for purpose. And we see that unfolded here. I mean, Christ laid down his life for the church. He laid himself down for the church so that he might sanctify her, Paul says. These things that he's talking about here in verse 26, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by washing of the water and the word, going into verse 27. You know, 26, these are the things he's doing right now with the church. All right? And this business of us laying our lives down for the sake of our wife, it means we're following his example in the way that he relates to his church. In other words, this amounts to doing this for the sake of her sanctification and her purification. We submit our lives for her. We subject our lives for her. We lay it down for her. Why? So that she might become all that God desires for her to be. Our role as husbands is to help them to achieve that. The wholeness, the fullness of what Christ envisions for her. Our job as husbands is to help, to be used by the Holy Spirit to bring out that godly best in her. Christ laid down his life for the church so he might sanctify her. The word translated there as sanctify means to set apart, to make holy. Holy means set apart. Needs to cleanse, needs to purify, really. So that this love that husbands are to have for their wives is to be a purifying love, a cleansing love. This is only possible by the help of the Holy Spirit. I mean, this ties right back to Ephesians 5:18, where Paul said, be filled with the Spirit, right? Boy, you're going to go into this, you've got to be filled with the Spirit. We talked about last week what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It means to be overflowing with the Word of God. You want to be filled up with the Holy Spirit, be filled up with the Word of God. Because you've got to be filled up with the Word of God if God's going to use you to assist, to come alongside Him and assist Him in this purifying work in the life of your wife. Sanctify her. How do you do it? By washing her with the water of the Word. That's why Christ cleanses his church, by washing her with the water of the Word. And again, filled with the Spirit. This doesn't happen if you're not filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit means to be filled with the Word of God. You can't bathe her with the water of the Word if you don't even know how to turn the faucet on. Right? If you haven't got access to it, yeah, I mean, come on, you gotta have something to put into this. The Word of God is the thing that puts you on the platform that makes the Holy Spirit to do this with you. If you're gonna fulfill your role in your marriage, God's got to have you full of the Word. And this is a tough one for guys. And I'll tell you, as a pastor, I've heard it all. You know what? You got to get into the Word. Well, I'm not much of a reader. Oh, download an app that'll read it to you. I mean, come on. There's a solution here. We're good at coming up with our excuses for why we don't do this. Look, man, I tell you what. This isn't just about reading the Bible through once in your lifetime, okay? Being filled with the Holy Spirit, being filled up with the Word of God. This is something that is a day-by-day occurrence, all right? You fill yourself up with the Word of God on a day-by-day basis, and you do that for your own sanctification. All right, you've got to be sanctified. If you're going to be used by the Holy Spirit to sanctify your wife, you've got to be in a sanctification process your own. So, look, I'm going to break this down to in a nutshell. You know what all this means in a nutshell? It means that you're the spiritual leader of your home. Right? If your marriage is going to operate the way God intends for your marriage to operate, you've got to assume the role of the spiritual leader of your household. All right? You're the pastor, the shepherd of your home. Okay? And this is your responsibility. And I'll tell you, you see it all the time. You know, men just don't take up this responsibility, and so the wife does it. That's not the way it's supposed to be. All right, so if you're not leading your household and now she's doing it, boy, now she's doing her job and yours. And that's not the way this is supposed to be. Look, it's your responsibility to see to it that the Scripture is a household priority, okay? It's your job to lead everyone in your family to grow in their relationship with God. All right, the kids, grandkids, whoever else is in the house, you know, you're the head, their spiritual well-being. You've got a responsibility in that. Your job to see that worship is a household value. All right? It shouldn't be a thing that your wife is crawling out of bed on Sunday morning and dragging you to church. that's not how this is supposed to be. You're the head of the household. You've got the authority to lead. This is how you wield that authority. All right? This is a description of how that authority is wielded. This authority he's given you as the head, this is how you wield it. And you don't use it in a self-serving way. You don't use it to lord over everybody else. It's a stewardship issue. Right? What we see here as we unfold these passages is that this business of being the authority of the household, it's not a privilege. It's a responsibility. It's a responsibility to God. All right, we put you in the position of authority. You are accountable to Him for the way that you lead your family. All right, so it's an accountability to God, but it's also an accountability to your family. All right, you have a responsibility towards them to lead them in the way that God would have you lead them. All right, so this isn't privilege. Okay, this isn't self-serving enterprise, this matter of being the head of a household. There's tremendous responsibility that comes with it. And I think most of you guys understand that, but I think there are some who don't. Because there are a lot of places where it's just not happening the way that it ought to. Either the husband is domineering, lording it over everybody, his wife, his children, or he just, doesn't do anything. And I guess there's all the kinds of other ways it can happen. But the deal of the matter is that you're responsible for the spiritual temperature of your household. You're responsible for the temperature spiritually of your marriage. You're responsible to be leading your wife in the direction of Jesus Christ. I'm sure she's already pointed in that direction. She's headed that way. But your role as her husband is to be used by the Holy Spirit to bring out the godly best in her. And that's what you need to be doing. God expects you to do it, so you do it. She needs you to do it, so you do it. Your children need you to do it. They need to see you doing it, so do it. And do it like Christ. Do it sacrificially. You do it selflessly. You do it unconditionally. You do it lovingly. You do it graciously. Just do it the way Jesus Christ Himself would do it. And as we kind of get to the end of this thing today, I want to bring in another side or another little element that Paul mentions in Colossians chapter 3, but he doesn't mention it here in Ephesians chapter 5. If you study Colossians, you study Ephesians, you recognize there are a lot of passages, a lot of parallel thoughts and concepts that Paul's dealing with there, and including the matter of family relationships. And he says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 19, he says to the husbands, he says, husbands, love your wives. And then he adds this, and do not be embittered against them. In that verse, he doesn't elaborate on the command to love your wives like he does here in Ephesians chapter 5. But he does issue this other command, do not be embittered against them. And this is an important thing. The Greek word translated there is embittered. It literally means to be irritated or to be angry. There's a lack of patience kind of tied up in this thing. Exasperated. One translation says, do not be harsh with them. And that kind of captures the idea. It's kind of the negative outflow of some inner wrong feelings towards your wife. Do not be embittered against her. Don't be harsh with her. Don't be resentful towards her. Don't hold hard feelings against her. Don't abuse her in any way or do anything to cause her any kind of harm. And God includes this command in His Word for a reason. And it's the same reason He includes every other command in the Scripture that He includes. And the reason is because our tendency is to do it differently. If He says, do not be embittered against your wives, then there's a tendency among men to be embittered against their wives. And so He's got to address that. This is a common thing. And that's how a lot of men do treat their wives. They're embittered towards them. They're angry. They're resentful towards them. And that comes out in a variety of ways. I remember, you know, years ago when I was in seminary, I pastored a church up near Lake Whitney. And, my first Sunday in the church, the director of missions came up there. You know, that's what they do. A lot of times, in a Baptist church, your first Sunday there, the guy from the local association comes and, to see you and introduce himself. And, this guy came with his wife. And, he was probably in his late 60s or early 70s. And I remember they came in and, before the service started, and he introduced himself to me, and we were talking, and his wife had mentioned, last week we were at this other church that has a new pastor. And I know what church he was talking about because there's a classmate of mine who was at the other church. And he had recently started over there. And she named the wrong church. We went over to this church and we visited Rob, and anyway, he stopped her. He cut her off. And he got angry because she named the wrong church, and he scolded her there right in front of me, and it just humiliated her, and I felt horrible for her, and I thought, oh my goodness, this is the director of missions, and he's talking to me about, if you ever have to be out, call me, and I'll come preach. I'm thinking, brother, if this building caught on fire, I wouldn't call you to come help put it out. The way he treated me, come on, maybe it was a one-off deal. I don't know. But it made an impression on me that kind of stuck. And I thought, I just don't want to ever be like that towards my wife. She humiliated her. Our job isn't to humiliate her, to put her in place, to tell her how she's failing everywhere, she's doing it wrong. Our job is to build her up. All right, and this goes right straight back to Ephesians. Prior to this business in chapter 5, Paul's talking about edifying one another. Use words that build up, not words that tear down. And he's just talking about just your general conversation with other people. How much more important are those principles in your own household? Words that build up. We want to bring out the very best in her. We want to encourage her. We want to enliven her. And we want this relationship to be a safe place for her, a place where when she needs redemption, she finds it. When she needs forgiveness, she finds it. When she needs grace and mercy, she finds it. Because we all need those things in the presence of Christ. He gives those things freely to us. He builds us up. He doesn't guilt us. He builds us up. He edifies us. He seeks to bring out everything in us that God had in mind for us whenever He first created us. This restoration process, this transformation. And guys, we've got a unique, here's what the privilege is. We get to help the Holy Spirit in this, in the life of the people we love. Wow. He's called us to come alongside Him as He works in the lives of the people that we love the dearest. We get to be a part of it. So, man, that's how we're to love our wives. We love them as Christ loved the church. We're not embittered against them. Hudson read that passage from 1 Corinthians earlier. And it's been said that you could go through that passage, and every time the word love appears, you could replace it with the word Jesus. And that's a pretty interesting thing. Christ is patient. Christ is kind. He is not jealous. He does not brag. He is not arrogant. Jesus does not act unbecomingly. He does not seek his own. He is not provoked. He does not take into account a wrong suffering. He does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Rather, he rejoices with the truth. Christ bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. All right, so that's kind of a neat thing. Here's a hard thing. It's easy to put Jesus' name in there. You know what's harder? Put your own name in there. Man, now this beautiful passage becomes something very, very convicting, doesn't it? Is this how your wife could describe you? Meaning, could your wife put your name in there? Could she change up the word love and put your name in there? And it all rang true. Guys, that's the thing we're aspiring for. That Christ loved his church. I want to invite you to stand with me. And so, and we got at least another week of looking at these marriage relationships, and I hope that it's been a blessing to you so far. It certainly has to me. And these are things I've studied before and looked at several times. But each time you open the Word of God, you know, God shows you a little bit more. You understand a little more of the depth of it. And so, boy, I'll tell you, you know, I remember back in January at Bill's place in Colorado, and Keith and Bill and I are on a conference call with Hudson, and Hudson had mentioned, boy, you know, maybe a series on marriage would be cool. Yeah, he was right. Maybe it'd be cool to do this a little more frequently than we do. But let me pray for you. Father, we love you so much. And as much as we love you, we recognize that this love is just insufficient. It's got to grow. As great as this love is that we have for you, it just doesn't match your greatness. So, Father, we pray that you would help us in that, that you would draw us nearer to you. Help us to better understand the way that you love us. Help us to better understand the way that you love us. Help us to better understand this amazing thing you did for us in laying down yourself on our behalf, dying on a cross for us. Lord, this redemption is that you secured for us. Really better understand that amazing manifestation of your love for us. I think we could find it possible to grow in our love for you. Lord, as we consider that redemption, that you called us to come alongside you and to imitate it in the lives of the people that we love. Lord, it's such a humbling thing. Perhaps there is where we recognize just how inadequate we are. As we're called to represent you in the lives of people that we love. Be Christ to one another. Lord, it's convicting. Because as a husband, I think that the person that she ought to see Christ in most clearly ought to be me. I know I don't always reflect you so well. So, Father, as we stand here together with our heads bowed, I just call out to you on my own behalf, and I pray that every man in this room does the same. Lord, help me to be Lord like you for the sake of her, for the sake of her good, and for the sake of your glory. We ask in Jesus' name.